I know this week has been kind of a, most of us here this morning has been stunned by some of the things that's happened over the last week. And little boy riding his bicycle. Those things are hard to understand, aren't they? Devastating to a family, devastating to a school. Devastating to a family who was just traveling through the area from Florida. I can't imagine the hurt that they're all going through. It's just hard to comprehend. And then we know on Wednesday, I've listened to and followed Charlie Kirk for quite some time, listened to some of his debates. And even if you may not agree with everything that he has said, he was a great advocate for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't nitpick at the little things because God calls us all to do certain things. And I think he was definitely called by God to do what he was doing on the campuses around the country. And again, I say it's really hard sometimes to comprehend how somebody could do such an evil thing to a person. And it's hard for many of us, I think, even in the church, to understand those things. People outside the church, definitely, they have a tough time understanding that because we think that why would God allow this to happen to such a great guy who was doing great things for Christ? I mean, you would think that God would protect him in every way, right? Well, because we pray for protection. But you know, the Bible tells us, the scriptures tell us that all of the disciples, except for one, and that was John, and it wasn't because they didn't try, were martyred for their faith. They were all crucified, run through with a sword, sometimes both. They were brutally made examples out of because of their faith, because of their belief. John was the only one who died of old age. The writer of the book of Revelation. But, you know, they boiled him in oil. God protected him there. I don't know how you survive that other than the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The scripture tells us that. I can't imagine going through that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what the people around him felt when it didn't work? Guy's in boiling oil and he's not, you know, he's like, okay, boys, you're gonna have to step it up. This is not gonna work. I can imagine John, you know, if he had that much faith. So they put him on an island called Patmos where he, you know, has the vision from, and he writes the book of Revelation, you know. So he's on there, and I guess when finally, after he's there so many years, they're like, I guess we're going to send him back. So he went back to Ephesus, and that's where he lived the rest of his life in that area. Yeah. Died of old age. But it's hard for many of us to understand, but the Bible's clear that people will hate you because you follow Jesus. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you also. They'll hate you for my name's sake. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 39 says this, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what you are to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. And I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And if the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed and hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worth of me, not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. Those are the words of Jesus. Man, you think about those words are penetrating, aren't they? Man, they bring a lot to your mind to try to absorb what he is saying. So let's look at what Paul writes to the letter in Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." He says, have nothing to do with them. Man, that's another tough one, isn't it? You know, difficult times and dangerous hearts is what comes to mind. Because Paul's warning Timothy about the spiritual climate of the last days. The phrase there refers to not just the final moments before Christ returns, but to the entire church age. Also spoken in the book of Revelation about the churches, the seven churches, dealing with the church ages. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 is where Peter quotes Joel, the book of Joel. And it says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Here's the good thing. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. That outpouring began at Pentecost. Still happening today. It didn't just stop, right? Paul doesn't merely warn us about external circumstances, but about the internal condition, though, of the human heart. And it's not just a list of crimes that Paul states here. It's a mirror of society. Not just society of Paul's day, but it's a society of our day too. Because when you read about the things that were going on in Paul's day that he was warning Timothy about, there's not much difference between it and today. Just a different date on the calendar, right? Society has a heart issue. That lovers of self, that's where the danger begins. Self-love displaces God's love. When the throne of our hearts is occupied more by our ego, there's no room left for Jesus. Max Lucado, and I think I quoted this last week, God never said that the journey would be easy, but he did say that the arrival would be worthwhile. But I quote that again because it reminds us that though the last days are marked by chaos, we are moving towards glory. Amen. The signs of the times we hear. You hear that a lot. We have a world that's gone awry, but it's always been going awry. You know, it's nothing new. Even Solomon back in Ecclesiastes, he says, everything's been done that's been done under the sun. Nothing's new. Whatever evil a man can think of, he can do, and it's already been done, right? We should live by examples that of people who have already done these things and see the results of that. But in that whole thing, there's really 19 traits. If you want to read through all 19, we're not going to go through all 19 today. I'd like to. All 19 traits of people in the last days and each symptom of the culture that has abandoned God. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lots of people are tied up so much in the pleasures of this world that they've abandoned God. Work and other things of the world's more important than reading your Bibles, even the simplest things. Let alone coming to church. Taking that hour out of your day or hour and a half out of one Sunday or one day a week to even just show up at church sometimes has become not essential. Right? It's not important. It's hedonism. You ever heard of that word? Hedonism. It's hedonism is the elevation of feelings. A satisfaction of desire. A pursuit of pleasure and self-indulgence above faith. Hedonism. That's a word we use every day, right? But it's a word we should remember. Especially the definition. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 30. It says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. And up until the day Noah entered the ark, then the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day of Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. You think about that. Yes, it will be, I would say, business as usual, right up until the day Jesus returns. You know, Jesus compares the last days to Noah and Lot's times, days of moral apathy and indulgence and blindness to the coming judgment. People were too busy having fun and caught up in the daily activities of this world to see the flood or the fire coming. I read one time that the greatest enemy of the hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. You know, in the last days, we can get so comfortable in our culture that we forget about our eternity and how important it is. And I would ask you this morning, what are you feasting on? What's your appetite more for? Is it for the world? Or is it for Jesus? I mean, I like to eat. I may not look like it. I'm limited because, you know, I can only eat certain things. But my desire sometimes when I walk into a steakhouse and I have a choice between salmon and steak, and I've eaten salmon so much, I'm just sick of it. And I see this great big old New York strip. It's got fat running off the sides, you know, butter and all that. Man, that desire is like, man, that's what I want. You ever had that hankering desire for something so much that it's like, I don't care whether it makes me sick or not, I'm going to eat it anyway. And I did. But you know what? I didn't get sick. Yeah, I laughed about that one too. Then I ate a hamburger and it made me so sick. No, my point is that desire in our hearts, is it for Jesus or is it for the things of the world? I mean, that same desire I had for that wonderful piece of steak that God blessed me with a moment of eating it, is my desire the same for Him as it is for that steak? Was my desire this week, my focus was on, I want to spend time with Jesus today. That's my desire. All this other stuff is great. But my desire in my heart, my cravings in my heart are for Jesus. That's where my desire is. I would rather eat from His table. I would rather feel the power of the Holy Spirit in my heart and in my life than to feast from the steak or from the pleasures of this world. He says there's a rejection of the power. Paul talks about people will act religious. They dress like religious people. They talk like religious people. They go through the motions as religious people do. They go to church and they go through all these motions, but they reject the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about that a couple times in the scripture. Rejecting the healing powers, rejecting the ability to not sin in your life, right? Religion without transformation. I can tell you about Jesus all day long, and I can tell you about my relationship with Jesus, but that's not what gets you saved. What makes you saved is your relationship with Jesus. That moment that you have with Jesus, that transformative thing and that changes your life forever, right? Nothing I could say can convince you. Only you can convince yourself, right? Does that make sense? Because it has to be that way. It has to be something that happens to you inside. People have this outward form of godliness, but that people will see and think, well, that's a good guy or that's a great guy, but that great guy is destined for hell unless he has that moment relationship with Christ in his life, right? People like that will display no power over sin. You know what? You don't have to sin, right? Will you sin? Maybe. But you don't have to. Why? Because you got the, if you have the power of Jesus in you, you don't have to sin. That's what the scripture teaches us. Is Jesus above sin? Is his power greater than our sins? Isn't that what we're taught? His power is greater. I believe in a God who's all powerful. I believe nothing is impossible for God. And if nothing is impossible for God, if Jesus could live here as an example, sinless, and then he says, go do what I did. But he says, wait, you need the power of the Holy Spirit first. And then you can do that. Here, I got to get going here. You know, it's... He says that you will not fear death. Man. I know where I'm going. Right? Why should I fear what happens to me here? In Matthew chapter 7, 21, I'll get going. Not everyone who calls out to me, this is why. Religious people just don't always get into heaven. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of the Father in heaven will enter. I think I'm reading a different translation, but many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Man, that's another tough one, isn't it? There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus personally. And you can sing songs and attend services and even carry your Bible around and still be spiritually lost. R.T. Kendall, he wrote this. It's a great statement. The greatest deception is to think you are born again when you're really not. Man, that makes you think, doesn't it? And I would ask you this morning, does Jesus know you? Does he know who you are? Not just know about you, or you don't just know about him, but does he live in you? Because if he lives in you, then you can testify, Jesus lives in my heart. I know my destination. I don't fear what happens to me here on this earth because I got Jesus in my life. I say this because this is the life that Charlie Kirk lived. He testified to that many times. I remember a statement here just recently that his wife made. I mean, just the last couple of days. She said her little girls, one of them asked, "Where's daddy?" Normal girl would ask that about her dad. And she said, "He's on an assignment with Jesus. He's on an assignment with Jesus." Wow. He's not dead. He's not. He's just on an assignment now with Jesus. The return of Jesus is going to happen. All right. The last days are not just about growing in darkness or living in darkness. They're about the coming of light. And Jesus will return. And that's our Christian hope. Amen? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, right? That's where our hope is. It's not in the world. It's not on the things of this world. And Matthew chapter 24, 42 through 44 says, so you got to keep watch because you don't know what day the Lord will come. If a homeowner knew exactly, I'll say it like this, when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house from being broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Christians, we're not meant to sleep through the signs. We are called to wake up and live ready. And someone once said, I read that our Heavenly Father understands our disappointments, our sufferings, and our pain. He understands our fear, and He understands our doubts. And He is always there to encourage our hearts and help us understand that He's sufficient for all of our needs. Amen? We don't live in fear to the end. We live in faith in the One who is in the beginning and the end. Amen? Because there's going to be a wedding feast one of these days. And Jesus told about this parable in Matthew chapter 22, and where he says that many people were invited. There was a lot. But there was one guest who came without wedding garments and was cast out. Man. And that wedding garment represents the righteousness of Christ, and it's not enough to show up. We must be clothed in Christ. You hear me? That's what it's like to come before God in your own goodness. We need the coverings of Jesus Christ before we can appear before God. And I would say, are you wearing the righteousness of Christ this morning? Or are you wearing the dirty rags of religion? Because religion will never get you into heaven. It has to be by the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, is for the last days, just like it was for those days that Paul wrote to Timothy about. It is our duty, I would say, as Christians. It is our obligation. How's that word? Is that a little better? in the face of judgment and wrath, here's the good news. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 3, or chapter 15, verse 3, it says, I pass on to you. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. Hear me. This is first importance in our life. That's why Jesus says, it's above your kids, it's above your wife, it's above your family, it's above everything else. Your first importance is this, right here, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day according to the scriptures. That's first important. Jesus took our place. He bore our sins. He faced our judgment, and he rose again to give us life. Amen? And the cross is not just a decoration. I love the cross, the vision of the cross, but that cross can become an idol if we let it. It's not just a decoration. It's a divine transaction where your guilt was traded for his grace. The resurrection is not a myth. It is the miracle that God proves death is defeated. And there's a call to action. And I would say, get ready and stay ready. We never know. We never know when it is our time. I doubt very seriously this week people envisioned the things that would happen this week. But they were ready. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 12 says, this is all the more urgent for you know how late it is. Time is running out. I love this translation. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I love that. Now is the time. Now is the time to turn to Jesus. Amen? That's what we should be proclaiming to everyone. If you're a believer this morning, this is the message. It's more urgent now than ever for us to be diligent in our sharing of the gospel. And we can't delay from that. That is what the church is for. Come on. That's what the church is all about, is sharing the gospel. It's not just a social event. We show up on Sunday and greet each other. I love you guys, but it's not about just getting together and having a social event, singing some songs and going home and feeling happy. It's not. It's about me encouraging you and you encouraging me to get out and share the gospel of the love and the grace that he can provide for all of us. That is our obligation, to follow Christ. We can't gamble any longer with people's eternity. Sometimes we choose who we think deserves heaven or not. Well, I'll share my gospel with this person, but I'm not going to share it with this one because I really don't like that person. Well, this person I don't think deserves it, but this person over here I'll share. Come on now, I know we're all guilty of that. Walk by one person and share the gospel, but the other one we kind of bypass because, I don't know, something just didn't click. The scripture tells us that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? That wasn't for us to decide. I can't tell you who's going to heaven and who's not. I hope that all of you here today go to heaven, but I can't tell you who's going to heaven and who's not. That's not for me to know. That's only him. He makes that call. He makes that call for me. I hope that my faith has been strong enough. I hope that I have done my part. I hope. That's my hope, right? But I'm confident in my hope. Right? And I hope you are too. I use hope a lot. We're living in the last days and quite possibly the last generation. Hear me, because all the signs line up to that. I don't know. I just see the signs, right? I just see what's in the scripture. But we're not afraid, right? I'm not afraid. We just got to be ready. You got to be ready. Ready for what? Ready for Him and ready to share our testimony. I mean, I'm excited to share my testimony. I look for people so I can share my testimony with them. Right? Because I have an appetite for Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. Sooner for us than He was for Timothy. And let us, I'd say, let us live each moment as people prepared, as people proclaiming, as people preserving. Amen? In Jude chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "Now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into His glorious presence without a single fault." Man, isn't that wonderful? All glory to Him who is alone is God and all Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are His before all time and in the presence, or in the present here today and beyond all time. Amen? It wasn't for them just then. It wasn't just a story for that group of people back then. It is the same story for us today. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this wonderful moment. Lord, I praise You, Lord, for the good works that You're doing. Your Holy Spirit is doing great things. And Lord, I just thank You for allowing me to be a part of that. And Lord, I pray for Anthony and for Lisa, Lord, continue to do Your good work in them. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit abounds in this place, Lord, and help us to be bold, Lord, in our faith and share the gospel with everyone that we meet. Lord, let us not be ashamed of who You are. And Lord, I just thank You for this great group of people that are here today. Lord, keep us safe as we leave here. And Lord, bring us back safely this evening for services tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.